Let us pray. Holy Spirit, fall upon us now in this moment and lift us up through Christ to the Father. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So imagine with me our gospel reading this morning. From southern Galilee they walk, these 12 men. The country rises and falls beside them in gentle waves of flax and ripe barley. As winter gives way to spring, the hills erupt with dazzles of green and carpets of wildflowers. Red poppies and yellowed mustard wink at the 12 who trot along behind the Nazareth prophet. A sprinkle of purple almond blossoms overshadow the path. And the distance to Jerusalem, their destination, is 80 miles as the crow flies. But the master seems intent on taking his time. The 4 or 5 day jaunt through the spring countryside stretches longer as Jesus loops in and out of Samaria and Galilee, retracing his steps before continuing south. In the villages, Jesus tells stories about desiccated fig trees, desperate oxen falling into wells, and lilies poking out of the spring's green grass. These are greater than Solomon in all of his glory. For a brief period, 70 other men join the little tribe, only to be sent out like the barley harvest workers to harvest and scythe the rich fields of God's kingdom. Yet despite all of these detours, Jesus' face is set towards Jerusalem during this entire spring journey. All the while, though, the beauty of the spring season contrasts with the disciples' own inner confusion. Jesus' stories are their usual teasing delight, but there is something more now. Jesus is frank, and his frankness leaves them puzzled. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written of the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And they will scourge him and kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. But they understood none of these things. This saying was hid from them. They did not grasp what was said. The disciples are confused as to the real goal of their spring journey. They know that they are going to Jerusalem for Passover, but what is the end of it all? All this strange talk of death, resurrection, scourging, and sacrifice. Sisters and brothers, St. Luke's gospel is unique in its emphasis on Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. The other gospel writers also recount that Jesus went up to the Passover, but St. Luke ponders this journey with detailed care. In fact, in St. Luke's gospel telling, this great trek stretches from Mount Tabor to the Holy City. Step by step, Jesus and his disciples walk through 10 chapters from Luke 9:51 to Luke 19:27. It's really unique to Luke. None of the other Gospels have this massive journey section. In fact, it's often called the Lucan travel narrative. And it's a journey that takes place in the bloom of the year. To use the old English term, it is a Lenten or Lenten journey, a springtime journey. And all the while, the disciples are confused as to the goal. What is the point of all this death and resurrection talk? And this week, we find ourselves trudging along beside the disciples in the midst of the red poppies and the yellow mustard flowers. Our own road meanders past the flax and ripe barley fields of life. For Lent is upon us. Lenten, spring, is upon us. And this springtime journey from Tabor to Jerusalem is about to begin. And we know that every step on the road of these 40 days is a step towards Jerusalem, Holy Week. And yet with the 12, we are often confused. What is this Lenten journey really all about? Really all about with its ashes and with its fasts? What is the goal? What is the real point of all of Jesus' death and resurrection talk? And our confusion often results in half-truths about Lent. We imagine that the goal of our Lenten journey must be some kind of self-improvement. Plodding along Jesus behind him for these 40 days, they're going to make us a better person. As I fast from my television or from some kind of fried food or whiskey or what have you, I'm going to learn self-control. And that's true as far as it goes. But what is the real and final goal of this spring journey? Well, this morning we reach Jericho, not far from Jerusalem. And the palm branches sway above us as we walk through the town. Together we are wondering with the disciples what this Lenten journey is really all about. What are my fasts going to be about this year? What are the rituals about that we will begin with on Ash Wednesday? And a croaking voice interrupts our pondering. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. A blind beggar waves and gulps at the air. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. People are shushing him, but he cries again and again. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus lifts a hand and halts our Lenten steps. Bring the beggar to me. And a kind soul leads the man to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? And there is love in Jesus' tone. Lord, let me receive my sight. And Jesus smiles a smile that the man cannot see. Again, love floods his words. Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. Out of God's love spirals healing power. The man looks up and sees Jesus' loving smile. This morning, Jesus demonstrates the goal of his spring journey, our Lenten journey to Jerusalem. All of his talk about death and resurrection, betrayal and sacrifice leads to one thing: love. Love. Jesus goes to Jerusalem because he loves. He loves each one of the 12. He loves each one of us. And he loves that blind beggar beside the road. Jesus dies for the world not out of grudging duty, but for love, for charity. The 19th century Anglican priest and archdeacon Melville Scott notes that we are apt to think of Lent as a chill, cold, and unattractive thing, to enter upon it without any special object, and to mark it only by increased formalities. But our church teaches that it should rather be a season in which love should be the entrance, of which love should be the spirit, and in which the increase of love should be our great object. You see, Lent is really about love. The Holy Spirit uses our readings for today to prepare us for our Holy Week goal: love. Love for God and love for others. All of the fastings and the confessions, all of the ashes, all of that are ultimately to make us into Jesus' people. People who love the blind man beside the road. People who die for God and for one another. That's really what self-control and all that training goes on in Lent is about. It's for love. And Scott observes, on the third and last Sunday of Lenten preparation, we are taught by our church that a spirit of Christian love is the true spirit in which we should seek to spend this holy season. Only thus will Lent be marked by all needful self-denials, an increase of devotion, and new activities of Christian usefulness. Only thus will Lenten discipline be preserved from the dangers of self-seeking and self-complacency. In other words, yay, look at my fasts. Look what I'm doing. Yay, I'm making myself better. Oh, good for you. It's about love. This morning teaches us that Lent is not primarily about our self-improvement. That happens, yes. But Jesus shows us with the blind man that Lent is about blessing other people. The Holy Spirit uses fasting and self-denial to make us into Jesus people who are, in St. Paul's words, patient and kind, not jealous or boastful, not arrogant or rude, not insisting on their own way, not irritable or resentful, not rejoicing in wrong, but people who rejoice in the right. People who bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, and endure all things. So this Wednesday, as I smudge that ash of a cross on your forehead, enter into your Lenten journey of fasting with love as your final goal. And so, learn to pray the words of our collect this morning. O Lord, who has taught us that all our doings without charity, without love, are nothing worth, send thy Holy Ghost and pour into our hearts that most excellent gift of charity, love, the very bond of peace and of all virtues, without which whosoever liveth is counted dead before thee. Grant this for thine only Son, Jesus Christ's sake. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.